Okay, now you got to push that button so it does that neat stuff at the very beginning. All right, look at that. See, production genius here. Okay, and this is part two of the which the Old Testament laws are enforced today. And you go ahead and press the button again. This is part two of the not so brief review. I started with a brief review and it got longer and longer and longer. So, is anybody cold? Good. All right, so let's go on to the next one. We're going to go to Matthew 5:17. Turn to Matthew 5:17 with us. Matthew 5 and verse 17. I've decided to use some of these projections because with our subject can get a little bit deep, a little bit confusing at times if we're not real careful. Matthew 5:17, we'll just read it here first. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. Again, it's a review. I'm not going to repeat all of the sermon last week, but just a review here by introduction. I do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All right, let's go ahead and hit it again. So that's what we have here. So let's go to the next one. And we're going to start breaking it down. Now, it says here, where Jesus says, do not think that I've come to destroy. So we're looking at the word destroy in the Greek. And in the lexicon, or should say the concordance, it reads to loosen or to loosen down, to disintegrate. That is, by implication, demolish. Or he says, don't think that I've come to loosen down the law or disintegrate the law or to demolish the law. That's how it could be translated. Literally or figuratively, it could read specifically to halt for the night. Of course, that wouldn't fit into our... But don't think I've done that. Don't think I've come to destroy. That's how it's put in our translation. Don't think I've come to dissolve. Beget, that doesn't really fit for this. Overthrow or throw down. So you can pick a lot of those in there. And he says, don't think that I've come to throw down the law, disintegrate the law, loosen the law, demolish the law. Don't think that. So what do most people think? Is that when they get the word fulfilled wrong. So let's go to the next verse here. Matthew 5:17 continued, fulfill. This is where they get confused, this term. Fulfill then in the concordance reads, to make replete. We would say complete. That is literally to cram, like you would cram a net full of fish or something, to level up a hole or a hollow. You know, if you have a hole in the road, you hope the crews come and fill it up. Fill up the hole in the thing. There's a lot of different uses for it, but I underline here to make full. So you can see there's lots of different applications of it. But the main part we want to look at is that is literally to level up. I've come to level up. I've come to fulfill, like we did with the water example. All right, let's turn to the next one here. So we're going to summarize this verse by using sort of a paraphrase of it. Think not that I have come to loosen down or disintegrate, i.e. the law. That is by implication to demolish literally or figuratively. Remember, we read all that. We're just going to amplify it here. The law or the prophets. I'm not come to loosen down or disintegrate. That is by implication destroy or to make replete, but to replete or make full. That is literally to cram a net full, you will, or to fill up a hole. I hope you see what he's trying to say. I'm coming to fulfill it up like you would a hole. I want to make it full so you can understand it. Okay? Now, let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 19. Before we get to 19, let's start at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, this is what Abraham concluded, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead,
So Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. That God would do that if he was required to fulfill that rather strange command that God gave him. Of course, it was a test. From which he would also receive him in a figurative sense.
Okay. So accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure.
And what does it mean, also he received him in a figure? Well, when he didn't kill his son, and God said, look, now I know I was testing you, but now I know you're not going to withhold anything from me. Then it's like, my son was as good as dead, but he's been given back to me.
So he didn't have to do that. All right, let's go to the next one. I'm sorry that one verse didn't come out, that one thing didn't come out. Abraham believed and he obeyed. This is what Abraham did symbolically, God did actually.
Okay.
And you can see there, it's a little bit bright, I guess, but I wonder, not just a drawing of it, but here's a depiction of what it must have been like.
And what a terrible time for him.
I'm sure he had a lot of questions for God, but he went ahead and did this anyway.
Now, in this culture, a deity who would ask such a thing would not be that unusual. In our culture, it would be terrible. Of course, it's a terrible thing anyway.
But that's another
discussion for another day.
So for him to hear that, he goes, well,
it doesn't sound like the God I worship, but okay, if that's what he wants.
And
but still would have been very, very difficult.
But the point is, he believed and he obeyed. And instead of having to sacrifice a son, you know,
the God provided a lamb with his horn stuck in the bushes. And that was provided. Well, the moral of the story is God, the Father, did provide it. The literal Lamb, Jesus Christ. Hence, we think about Passover.
And so
the Father was willing to do what he asked Abraham to do. And Abraham was blessed for that obedience.
Okay.
This answers one of my questions. Green doesn't show up too good, does it?
Genesis 26:5, explain. Remember we did this last time. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. Now again, Abraham lived before the sacrificial system, before the Levitical system. And we're told here, he kept God's charge. And we'll break this verse down again. Again, I want to do this fast. He kept God's commandments and God's statutes
and his laws.
Before there was a sacrificial system, before there was a Levitical priesthood, before there was an Israel,
before there was the nation of Israel.
Okay. So we're going to kind of review this verse again. The word watch, we'll break this down here in a minute. That is the actor of custody, or concretely a sensory,
to stand a post, put it that way.
In Genesis 6:5. We'll put it together here in just a minute. Go ahead. And then this other word here, custom, matter, ordinance, or statute, the meaning is substantially the same as appointed. So God appointed customs, God's appointed manners, God's appointed ordinances, and so forth. All right? And we're going to ahead and summarize this. Again,
sort of an amplified
step in this. Because Abraham heard intelligently. Again, let's go to stay there, but we're going to go to Genesis 26.
Where the word is obey,
in the Hebrew, it means he listened intelligently. He was attentive. So he didn't just blindly follow, but he would think and act and ask God different questions. Because Abraham heard intelligently, where you have the word obey. Abraham will listen to God intelligently. Abraham had heard intelligently by implication of attention to my voice, remember that before, and kept my watch. That is the act of taking your post or his post. He heard what God said and he stood his post, if you would use a military term. God says, this is what I want you to do. He says, yes, sir. And he stood his post. And what was that? By keeping God's customs, manners, ordinances, and statutes and laws. Again, we covered that last time, so I'm going quickly over this part of it. Okay? Are we justified by the law? Okay? The answer is no, we're not. Now that surprises folks, but let's go to Galatians 3.
And again, this is where people in the religious world just go crazy when they read this verse. Then they think God's law is done away with. Well, if you're not justified by it, all right, why bother with it? And yet the Jews thought they were justified by keeping it. So in both cases, they're wrong. Okay, Galatians 3 and verse 11. But no one is justified, and we'll see what that means in just a minute, by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now let's just go up to verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. So if you just mess up just one time, you fail one time, you're under the curse. And we know the curse is death. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Well, it's not very evident to most folks, as far as understanding the whole concept here. For the just shall live by faith. He's even quoting Old Testament verses here. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Again, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, wait, first you go, okay, we're not saved by the law. Then why do we teach that God's law is not done away with? And we've talked about this on Infinitum, but I know that Satan has attacked the church for centuries over this. And we saw it happen in 1995 where people from the pulpit were saying it's all done away with, teaching Protestant teaching. And so many fell away from it. They just didn't understand. So I'm trying to make sure you understand that. I don't know if it'll ever be an issue again, but if it ever is, for whatever reason, it's coming from the world or whatever, then we should be ready for it. Okay, so anyway, we are not justified or declared innocent. That's really what the word justified means. Declared righteous or innocent. It's a sort of a legal decree. We cannot be declared innocent of our sins by law keeping. There's one thing, none of us can keep the law right, because we all have been sinned. So, and he says, well, if you want to try to earn salvation through law keeping, you're hanged because you can't keep it right. Now, when I was growing up, I was taught Jesus came and did it for us. That was the Catholic view. Jesus came and kept the law for us since nobody can keep it, because they would quote this, since nobody can keep it, he did it for us in our stead so we don't have to. Okay. There you go. All right, next. Galatians 3:11, justification is by faith, not the law. And then hit the next one. That justification means to render, that is, to show or regard as just or innocent. But it says no one is declared just or innocent by the law, and the sight of God is clear, for the just shall live by faith. So when in faith in what? And it sounds so Protestant, but it's the truth. Faith in Christ. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. What does that mean, the law is done away with? Well, what law? Some verses say the law is done away with. Other verses say it's not done away with. Boy, after a while you'll pull your hair out, because what are we talking about? And that's what I hope we will get kind of clarified, not muddy, as we go through this process. All right, let's go to the next one. Galatians 3:21. Let's go there. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God, since we can't be saved by it and not declared innocent or justified by it? So it says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So if that could have been, then that's what would have happened. Say 21, is that? Okay, verse 22. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith, there came... we'll come to that in just a minute. So we were all, as it says in this... this is from a modern translation. There's a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. This is from a modern translation. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. Next. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin,
So we believe God's promises of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. But does that mean the law's done away with? Now you can see why Paul's teachings were so confused in his time and in our time and have been over the centuries. Well, okay, if the law doesn't justify us, and it's just in faith in Christ, and I guess all I need to do is just say, I just accept Jesus as Savior, and that's it. Or is that it? But we'll see. All right. Part 2, sacrifices. We're going to talk about the sacrificial system, so we're going to move into some new stuff here. We're going to see that system is gone, but there's still a requirement that we sacrifice every day. If there's no system of sacrifice, we don't kill an animal and so forth, but we still offer sacrifices every day. So that's new to me. No, it's not. I know you know what I'm thinking. All right, next. Now, isn't that creative?
I learned how to do that. That's fun.
All right. Now, these are in black and white. I thought they would be in color, but the one on the left should be in black and white. The other one should be in color, but I guess it's getting bled out somehow or other. But anyway, burnt offerings and sacrifices just shows you one in the temple area where they would do a burnt offering. And here is actually a literal, let me just see from a different direction if it's more color. Anyway, this is a literal sacrifice where they have cut the goat's throat. I didn't want to get too gross. There's some pretty gross ones on the Google, but my point is not to gross you out, but to show you burnt offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. That was a gory mess. But it had so was Jesus on the cross. And that's really what it pictured. And hence we come back to Passover. See? All right, let's go to the next one. Just lighten it up a little bit. The lamb is saying, would you rather you have a wool sweater?
Instead of offer up the... Okay, bad joke.
All right. I debated whether or not I should put that in at that point, but because it's kind of heavy, that one spot. All right. Jeremiah 7:22. Let's go there. So now we're going to get into some things that we go, okay, and I hope we can make it clear for you. And we won't finish this subject today because it's just too much. But since I hadn't planned to be here today, we're actually a little ahead of schedule. Okay, Jeremiah 7:22. So this is God when through Jeremiah the prophet, he's talking to the priesthood and the leadership and the elders and the people who are around him. And this is what God is saying through Jeremiah. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. So that we all the way back to that time. Concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. I didn't talk about those things. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Obey me, I'll bless you. I didn't talk to you about all this sacrificial stuff. Did Abraham do sacrifices? Yeah. Did Isaac? Yeah. Was it an official system? No. But I dare say, I mean, I can't prove this, but I dare say God says this is kind of what I'm looking for. I know he probably, don't dare offer up a pig. Okay, I don't want that. I'm sure he probably told them, whatever animals are clean, those are the animals you use. And probably some other guidelines as well. But anyway, the point is, he didn't speak to the fathers when they came out of Egypt about a sacrificial system. This wasn't the thing that he really wanted. He wanted them to be obedient. All right. But this thing commanded, in verse 23, where we read, I them saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. And you walk in you in all my ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. All right? So the purpose of the sacrificial system, I hope you can read it at the bottom because I think it put it pretty well. The sacrificial ceremonies were fulfilled at the cross and they were blotted out. Now again, you have to be careful because they misunderstand some scriptures and we'll get into that next time. But that's the sacrificial system. But the penalty for our sins was blotted out or paid for through Christ. So that blotted out thing can be a little bit confusing. But the point is, it was sacrificial ceremonies were fulfilled at the cross. Well, because what did the sacrificial system point to? The sacrifice of Christ. Now in Ezekiel 38, talks about there'd be a sacrificial system probably replaced during the millennium.
There's some question about that, but it does seem to indicate that, that there would be animal sacrifices again. Again, remember, you're dealing with extremely carnal people. You have to teach them those lessons that a lot of them had to learn in the Old Testament. So, and again, I think it's Ezekiel 38. I think it is. So, because he talks about there will be sacrifices and so forth and so on. And it would make sense, at least to me it would, make sense that that would be the case. But in our time, no, we don't have that. And I'm so glad. Can you imagine how hard it would be to find a hall?
A little facetiousness. Okay, move on. Galatians 3:13. Is the law a curse? Remember we read that? We want to go back to Galatians 3 again.
It says the law is a curse. What does that mean? Can you see, I hope you can see why people get so confused. A lot of people, by the time they hear about this much, you know, if they're not in the God's church and not being called, they just say, forget it, that's so confusing, I don't want to bother with it, I just love Jesus, and that's the end of that. Then they go on down the merry way. And, you know, from a human perspective, you can understand. And we've got to do some reading to try and get context here. Let's go to, we're going to start in verse 1 of Galatians 3. We'll get to this as we go through. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or, you know, kind of tricked you in this, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Since through his preaching and preaching of others, that preaching was so dynamic and so powerful, they would actually hear and understand that Christ had been crucified in a very dynamic way. So he says, it's been clearly portrayed to you about this. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive this Spirit, the Holy Spirit here, by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Okay. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect or mature in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and we already read that, didn't we? He was willing to sacrifice his son. Therefore, know that only those who are in the faith are the sons of God. I'm sorry, sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, Old Testament, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's preaching the gospel. All right? But what of this business of the law? So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. This is faith is more important. You can't earn salvation through the law. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law, Deuteronomy and so forth, the first five books really. That would be considered one we would call the Pentateuch today. To do them. You've got to do them all. Or, because what is the, if you break one of the commandments, you're under the death penalty. But if you think you can earn salvation, you're under curse. Because just one sin, you're under the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Sin is the transgression of the law. Okay? But that no one is justified, we read this before, or declared innocent by the law in the sight of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, you can't be justified by the law. And we've talked about this many times, but I'm hoping it'll help you to see it. That was never the purpose of the law, was it? The purpose of the law is to tell me what sin is. It was never to justify me. But when I know what sin is, now I know my need for justification. And then I ask, how do I get justification? How do I become innocent of my sins, which I deserve the death penalty for? How do I get free of that penalty? Through faith in Christ. And that's grace, divine favor or unmerited favor extended to you. And the chastisement of our peace is upon him. All these verses in Isaiah 53, for example, Jesus paid the penalty for us, Passover. See what the that's a very deep subject, and it helps us to see here. But in no way is Paul doing away with the law. He's just saying what its purpose is. So it's really important that we have this a good solid foundation of it. But we live by faith. Verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. It's, you know, if you think you're going to earn it, you got to live by them. But don't we want to live by God's law too? I'm sure we do. We strive to do that. Do you strive to do it so you can be justified? Nope. You do it because God's Spirit working in you gives you the, remember the want to? Gives you the want to. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, people read that and they hear, he's redeemed us from the curse of the law. They say, see, the law is a curse.
And he redeemed us from. No. The law is not a curse. What's the curse of the law? Sin is the violation of God's law, and once you come under under that sin, the wages of sin is death. So the curse of the law is the death penalty. Okay? And he's redeemed us from that Passover again. See how I kind of just by trying to introduce this with Passover in mind? He's paid the penalty for us. Because he knew we all deserve death. Why? Because we violated God's law. Did he come to do away with God's law? No. I mean, isn't that silly? He came to die the miserable death to pay our penalty for us so we could sin with impunity. And people say, well, we don't think you should sin with impunity. Well, what is sin? Well, see, now they're in trouble. Well, sin is the transgression of the law that was done away with. Well, no. See, it doesn't make sense when you start looking at it. But are you justified by law keeping? Nope.
Where was I? Okay, verse 13. Okay, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Does that not smack of Passover? The sacrifice crucified for us. That the blessing of Abraham might, see the blessing that God promised Abraham? You see that blessing in Genesis 12, Genesis 15. You also, of course, the spiritual aspects of it as well as the physical aspects. The blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, okay, not just the Jews and the other Israelites, but also the Gentiles, in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul is really trying to get Israel to understand that, the Jewish people and the other Israelites, and trying to get the Gentiles to understand it. And today he's still trying to help us to understand it.
So is the law a curse? No. But there's a curse if you break the law. What is that curse? The death penalty. Well, how do you get out from under the death penalty? 1 Corinthians 5, 7, that Jesus is our Passover. This type of thing. All right, let's go to the next one. This is from the King James Version. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after.
See, I think I just understood what you're talking about. But now we're talking about the law again. Or is it the same law?
The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So God made promises to Abraham for his obedience when he was going to offer his son up. God made all these promises to him. He said, now we've just read that Gentiles are also offered these promises if they live by an example of faith and obedience to God. And they fully know they're not justified by law keeping. They also know they don't break God's law willfully. So what is this law? Let's go to the next screen. This is the same verse. I thought that was kind of a nice touch. This is from the modern King James. Just trying to show you some different translations of this same verse. And I say this, a covenant having been ratified by God in Christ, the law coming into being 430 years after, what law? That's the point we want. We get this one, I think it'll help us. Does not annul the promise, remember the promises made to him, so as to abolish it. Now, doesn't that sound what Jesus says? Don't think that I've come to abolish, but to fulfill. And yet, what is he talking about? This law that came 430 years. What's that mean? All right, let's go to the next one. See how I couldn't limit it to just a few verses? This is what law is it
that he's been talking about in these couple verses?
This, in Galatians 3:19 again. This is a modern King James version. Why then the law? This is the next verse. But what law? It was added because of transgressions.
What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4.
So there were transgressions. Somebody was breaking a law,
the Ten Commandments.
But what's this other? What's this first law
they're talking about here?
When the law, it was added because of transgressions, until the seed, that's referring to Christ, should come to those whom it had been promised, being ordained through the angels and through a mediator's hand. The law was added because of transgressions. What law was added to transgressions? We can put in brackets here. Why then the law? It was added because of violations against the Ten Commandments. So some law was added because people were constantly breaking the Ten Commandments. So a law was set up. Let's see what that was. This is from the International Standard Version. Why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions until the descendants came to whom the promise was given. It was put into effect through angels by means of an intermediary. That doesn't really clean it up, but let's go to the next one. Another nice touch. Yeah, I think I found a calling here. All right. Genesis 3, verse 23 through 24 covers the same subject. We'll come through this again in just a minute. This is why I wanted to go ahead and get some of these slides up so you could see them. Kind of break this down into three sermons because there's a lot of material here. Galatians 3, verse 23 and 24. Now, there before this faith came, we've been talking about the faith in Christ, we were in custody and carefully guarded under the law. I thought that was a nice way of putting it. In preparation for faith that was to be revealed. Carefully guarded under the law. What law? We still wonder what law is he talking about here. Let's move on. And so the law was our guardian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. See how all these, hopefully these terms, all this is starting to come together for you. Some law was carefully guarded them. They were carefully guarded under some law. And we said there was the Ten Commandments that had been transgressed. So there was some law that now is a guardian that was placed for them and acted as a, other translations say, school teacher or a schoolmaster. So the law was our schoolmaster, our guardian, if you will, until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. What are we talking about? Let's move on. I think we need to go back one. Wherefore the law, this is just another way of saying it, therefore the law was our schoolmaster. This is how it sees the King James. To bring us unto Christ. What brings us to Christ? What is the purpose of the law? Is it to justify us? We're going to beat this thing to death. It's to convict us of sin. And we're convicted of sin. We know now that we need a Savior. And it comes to bring us unto Christ when we have that law, the Ten Commandments, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So, schoolmaster, then there was transgressions of the law, and there was this law, this other law that I was talking about earlier. What is it? Let's move on. Again, what is your example of a schoolmaster? I can only get black and white ones. On the one on the left is, a good example of a schoolmaster in the 1800s, or even before. The schoolmaster would teach the students. He was the master of the class he would teach. And that's how we like to think of it. The one on the right is sort of how people would think of the Old Testament law, beating the tar out of the bad kid. See? Well, if you come to the Scripture with that notion that the schoolmaster was this vicious, mean principal here,
beating the tar out of you until Jesus came and freed you from it, well, which one would you look at? And which one would you identify as far as interpretation?
Now, again, I didn't put down the particular translation of this, but I don't remember what it was. But anyway, now before this faith came, it's quoting the same verse but from a different translation, we were held in custody and carefully guarded under the law in preparation for the faith that was to be revealed. And so the law was our guardian until Christ, so that it might be justified, so that we might be justified by faith. What is this law that was our guardian and was there until Christ? Is it the Ten Commandments? No. So I hope you're not getting confused just yet. All right, let's go to the next one. So, Hebrews 10, verse 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. And we'll go to various translations. So I hope you can see when somebody just wants to be really shallow and say, Jesus nailed it all to the cross, and they quote that one verse. There's a whole lot more to this subject. And it seems complicated, and it is in a way, but then once you kind of get some of the principles down, they're okay. The hard part is remembering the verses. So next time, God willing, I'll give you a list of maybe 10 basic verses. If you can memorize them, it really help you at least give an answer for the hope that's within you. You're not probably going to convince anybody because, you know, that's just the way it is. And like, you never know. Maybe God's calling them and they'll say, hey, I never thought about that. And they'll start. But at least you won't sit there and, because this is law and the custodian and they will tell them, all it gets confusing. All right.
Hebrews 10:1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come.
I wonder what that shadow was. So, a book of whatever cast a shadow, so that you can't see it, but you know, you put your hand over something and do this, you see the shadow. Okay, the shadow represents something, in this case what this book is. What he's saying here, the law. What law? The Ten Commandments? We'll see. Having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make those approach perfect. Because the law can never make it. The sacrificial law can't do that. Even the Ten Commandments can't do that. They can't make you perfect. Because, you know, we can't live by perfectly. Now, the more you live by God's Ten Commandments, the better your life will be, obviously. For then they would have ceased to be offered, sacrifice and offerings. For the worshippers once purified, and then, let's see here, just want to check one word here, verse 2, cleansed would be that would fit more in Hebrews, talking to Hebrews. Cleansed would have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin from year to year. Now again, every day they had sacrifices, so they remember it. Now, what's the point of the sacrifices? To refer to the sacrifice that Christ would eventually come. That's why it's spoken of as a shadow. The sacrificial system was a shadow, but not the reality. The reality was Christ. The shadow was the system which pictured, through these sacrifices, the coming Christ, i.e. Passover, the offering. So again, these sacrifices, if they could do anything more than a ceremonial cleansing, they wouldn't have to continue to be offered, he says. All right, let's go to the next one. Sacrifices were a shadow. Again, you see these two ones, the same one I had, the other one's not. They're bringing a lamb up, and here you see a lamb and sacrifice. These are shadows. What is the lamb shadow? Be Jesus Christ. So if you... You might see the lamb, the shadow of the little white lamb there. So really, the literal lamb would be the little... If you follow this analogy, get too many analogies. The physical lamb would be Christ, and the shadow would be the little lamb. Is that me? Okay. Don't go too far on this, my son. All right, go ahead. But it's impossible. Let's move on now here. We'll get to that verse here as we go through here.
Verse 4, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins. No.
What can? Only the sacrifice of Christ. Now you see why he's talking about this
law was a shadow.
The law that we read about before was added 430 years because of transgressions was the sacrificial law, which was added 430 years after what? After God gave the promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. Okay? And again, the covenant booklet's really good on that. If you want to go back and read, there's a lot more about the thing, but it covers that. God gave a promise to in Genesis 15 to Abraham. That is, so they would sojourn for 450 years. All of a sudden, I'm drawing a blank. Which is it? 430. Okay, I was wrong in both cases. Okay. Anyway. And there's a lot of confusion about that. And I checked to, I know what the church is teaching has always been. It was interesting. The Companion Bible lists two possibilities. And they list one that the church has taught for many years. This is what I just told you from the time of Abraham receiving the promise until the day that they left Egypt. It even says on the self-same day. So from the time of receiving of the promise to leaving would be that 430 years. Others have another view. But none of it has, at least from what I've seen, no one of the scholarly folks think that they spent 430 years in Egypt. Because that's not a big issue here. The issue here is you cannot for you it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But the blood of bulls and goats are a shadow of something yet to happen, which would be the sacrifice of Christ. And that sacrificial system was added 430 years after the time of Abraham. Because why? Because of the transgressions. Transgressions against what? The law. Ten Commandments. All right, let's go to the next one. There's more to come. There's more to come. Now, there's more to come on that, but I just want to go back just a little bit here and go to verse 5 of this same chapter. Won't be any more slides, but we will just do a little bit more here. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them which were offered according to the law.
What law?
Okay. Not the Ten Commandments, but the sacrificial system, which was added 430 years later. And that sacrificial system that was added after 430 years of transgressions can't annul the promises that God gave to Abraham. Remember, that's what it all is all talking about.
Verse 9, and he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that covenant, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
So he's the offering. He's the reality. The others is the shadow. So we will stop there because sometimes I look up and see people's eyes and go, oh.
So it gets to be a bit much. We will come back and review a little bit of what we talked about today next time, and then we'll kind of carry on through and try to finish it up. But these are subjects I think are important for us to have a good, solid foundation with. And sometimes it does get a little, what law, what law? Well, hopefully we're hammering that out and getting that clear for you. Okay, we'll stop there and have another congregational hymn and conclude services.